Well, friends, this week I've been thinking a little bit about some of the cultural waters in which we swim. And I think we find ourselves at sort of an interesting juncture of how people think and approach sort of big questions of life. Right? About 300-400 years ago or so, we had the rise of what's commonly called the Enlightenment movement, right? And the Enlightenment movement really put a primary emphasis on what we could see, on what we could touch, on what we could measure, on what we could study. And coming out of that Enlightenment movement, we had really the rise of a sort of rationalistic approach that began to wonder questions like, if I can't see God, if I can't study God the way that I can study the physical world, then why should I believe that such a God exists? What I find really interesting is if you read, say, John Calvin, who sort of was 100, 200 years before the Enlightenment era, if you read somebody like John Calvin, he can't even fathom a world in which people don't believe that God exists. And yet now, of course, we have sort of the rise of new atheism, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, folks like that, who can't fathom that it would make any rational sense whatsoever to believe in a God who we don't see and observe the way that we see and observe the material world around us. And somewhere along the way, we began to develop this narrative, this story that science and faith were somehow opposed to one another, that it wasn't possible for somebody to be a rational person who believed in a God who we couldn't see. And we ended up with this story of conflict that really isn't true, that science and faith are not at odds with one another, and yet that became the prevailing story that a lot of people began to assume to be true. And we ended up with this current in the cultural waters in which we're swimming, this current that pulls us towards the material, what we can see, study, and observe. But then there's this other current that began to develop around the second half of the 20th century, right? Around the 1940s, 1950s. Part of it came about because of this guy, Albert Einstein, right? And Albert Einstein posited what's now known as the theory of relativity. And for any physicists here, I'm really sorry because I'm going to butcher this. But among other things, the theory of relativity posited that we can only ever sort of know in a relative way where an electron is. Right, that we can't actually know with certainty a lot of things about which we study the world. And this gave rise to an understanding of the world that had at its core much more randomness than we had ever sort of assumed to be present in the world. That there's a sense in which, at its heart, much of the universe is random. Around the same time, right, we had two world wars within the first 40 years of the 20th century. And this idea of the Enlightenment, that if we just see and study and rationalize our way, we can have peace. Well, that was shattered after two world wars. At the same time, we had a rise in increasing globalization, that is, we began to come into contact with other cultures and other parts of the world with much greater frequency. And so we had, especially here in the Western Hemisphere, we had a much greater influence of sort of Eastern ways of thinking, of Buddhism, Hinduism, and sort of New Age thinking. And the end result of all of these factors is that in the second half of the 20th century, we had a rise of spirituality. There was sort of a return to spirituality and a rejection of much of the rationalism in the Enlightenment era thinking. And in the second half of the 20th century, there was this celebration of the divine. But it was often left sort of undefined. Was often left in sort of relative terms. Whatever divine being works for you, that's great, and this is the divine being and the divine reality that works for me. And we had the rise, particularly if you look at religious surveys, that is, surveys that study the religious habits of people, we had the rise of what are called the spiritual but not religious. Folks who would call themselves spiritual, right? They believe in God or a God of some kind, but they don't want anything to do with, well, this. the established church. I'm going to guess that many of us have friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, children, grandchildren, who would probably fall into that spiritual but not religious category. So we have these two currents sort of pulling us in opposite directions, pulling us towards a rational world that we can see, study, observe, and understand, pulling us towards spirituality but without any anchor to which to cling. And then here somewhere in the middle is the tradition of Christian thought that at some point, yes, has to wrestle with what does it mean to worship a God who we do not see, to worship a God who is invisible, who is spiritual. How do we worship a God who is spiritual and yet more than just some vague notion of spirituality? And what I think we are going to see today, what I hope we are going to see today, is that Scripture has something to say to both of these currents that pull us in different directions. And what we're going to see is that, yes, it is perfectly rational to believe in God, even in the material world that we want to see, study, and observe, but also we find an anchor that ties us to something more than just vague notions of spirituality. So what we're going to see today is that we make the invisible God visible through acts of selfless love. We make the invisible God visible through acts of selfless love. So we're going to look together at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I invite you can open up your Bibles and follow along there, or you can follow along on the screen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is what we read. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And I want to start right there in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And that first phrase, no one has ever seen God, I think it's important that we take it somewhat at face value, right? If we're familiar with the broad story of Scripture, we know that over the course of the pages of the Bible, that there are different stories in which people encounter the visible presence of God, right? So Moses, the presence of God passes in front of him, and Moses sees the backside of the presence of God. Or this same John, who writes the letter of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also later writes a book called the Book of Revelation, and in that he has a vision that we have depicted up here on the stained glass in front of you, where he sees the risen, ascended Jesus seated on the throne. And so we might sort of stop and look, well, no one has ever seen God, but well, we have, kind of. And so I think it's important that we take that first phrase, no one has ever seen God, somewhat at face value, that this is a statement that in general, God is spiritual. That we don't see and interact with God on a typical basis in the way that we would see and interact with the people in front of us. God is spiritual. God does not have a physical form that we touch, we speak with. And let me be the first to say that sometimes that bothers me. Sometimes I have a really hard time, because sometimes I wish that I could just have a face-to-face conversation with God the way that I can have a face-to-face conversation with any of you. Sometimes I wish that the comfort of God came in a hug from Jesus. As much as I love hugs from any of you, sometimes if God really gives us this peace and comfort, I want that hug from Jesus. Right? Sometimes it's hard that we worship a God who is spiritual, a God who is not visible, a God who we don't see. And at a certain point, we have to wrestle with the reality that at the heart of the Christian faith is a God who we don't see face to face on a regular basis. But I think that we have to remember the world in which Scripture was written. And when we think about that, we see that it's a good thing that God is not visible. You see, the audience that John is writing to, they lived in a world in which there was any number of deities that they could worship, all of whom had a physical, visual form. And they were therefore recognizable. Right? And so if you saw this statue and you lived in the ancient world, you wouldn't even have to have any sort of label to know that this was Zeus with his lightning bolt and his big bushy beard. Because Zeus had a physical, visual form. The gods were believed to live atop Mount Olympus or in their other various realms, and they regularly interacted with the world in a physical way. And they each had their various iconography that went with them. So, for instance, this you would recognize as Athena on your coin, because on the backside of that coin you have the owl, and the owl is associated with Athena and had ideas of craftiness and wisdom and cleverness. But the problem with gods who have physical, visible form is that they're bound by time and place. And so at the time that John is writing this letter, sure, the owl represents wisdom and craftiness and skill. But today, the owl has been relegated to whimsical bathroom decor. No, the God that we worship, the God of Scripture, is so much bigger than to be bound by time and place. A spiritual God is incomprehensible, like Brian walked us through last week. This God who is so big that we can't wrap our mind around it, and yet this God loves us and embraces us and calls us his children. A God who is spiritual, who we can't see, this God exists outside of time. And because this God exists outside of time, because this God is eternal, this God is present at every moment, as we saw 2 weeks ago. A visible God is tied to time and place. A physical God is bound to one cultural expression, but a spiritual God is a God of all time and all places and all peoples and all cultures. But if we don't see God, how do we see him? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, we make the invisible God visible. No one has ever seen God. God is invisible. God is spiritual. But if we love one another, we demonstrate to a watching world that God is real. You know, I was watching a TED Talk this week about all of the things in this world that we sort of accept and believe, even though we can't actually see them, right? So, for instance, perhaps the most famous example would be gravity, right? Isaac Newton and the apple. I can't see gravity. There's nothing visible about gravity itself. We see its impact. We see the truth of gravity because no matter how many times I drop something, it's going to fall to the floor time and time and time and time again. We don't see gravity, but we don't doubt its truth any less. Or think about atoms, right? First of all, we can't even see atoms, and yet we sort of believe them and trust them to be the basic building block of all of reality. But the crazy thing about atoms, right, we are made up of countless atoms. And yet we know that an atom has a tiny nucleus at its core and then sort of a lot of empty space around it in which an electron or multiple electrons exist at one point or another, kind of do, kind of don't. An atom is actually mostly empty space, and yet somehow I'm solid. Somehow I hold together. Somehow we hold together. Somehow all of this stuff that I'm standing on, that we're sitting on, it all holds together. We can't see it. We can't see the forces that are at work there, but we see the impact of it. Even though we can't see it, we don't doubt it to be true. Or think about consciousness. For all of our advances in technology and all of the things that we have been able to automate technologically, we're nowhere close to something that has consciousness of its own. Right? It's one thing. I can't wait for the day that I can hop in my car and let it drive me across the country. Well, okay, I can't wait for the day that I can afford to do that. But that's not the same as consciousness. There's a difference between being able to code a computer and give it input such that it will result with a predicted outcome and have it be able to process the world at a very fast rate. There's a difference between that and having self-aware consciousness. We can't see consciousness. In fact, if you try to define what it is that actually makes up consciousness, you're going to have a really hard time figuring out how we know that something is self-aware and conscious. And yet the reality is we all know that we're self-aware and conscious because, well, it's who we are. We can't see it. But we know it's true. And I'm going to suggest that John tells us that the same is true of God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, his love remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, we demonstrate that this God is real. We don't see gravity, but we know it to be true. I don't see what it is that holds us all together, but no matter how many times I pound on that table, I can't force my hand through the space around each atom. It's real. It's there. It's perfectly rational and logical to believe, to trust, to know that those things are real because we see their impact in our world on a day-to-day basis, because we trust and we rely on it. And friends, I'm going to suggest that the same is true, that when we see lives of love, that we see the truth that God is real, that we are making the invisible God visible. Because we see the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our heart. Because the power of the gospel is the power to bring reconciliation within families. That families who couldn't even speak to each other, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can come together and find forgiveness and healing. And love, that's the presence of God. The power of God is the power to turn us away from ourselves towards one another. And like gravity pulls us to the earth, when we love one another, we demonstrate that God is real. But, and this is an important but, We can understand love in lots of different ways. Right? For some of us, maybe we primarily define love as a feeling, or maybe more than a feeling. Maybe love is an emotion. Maybe love is a verb. Right? But at its heart, Scripture gives us a picture of what love is and what sort of love demonstrates the truth of the invisible God. In verses 9 and 10, John says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And therefore, we should love one another with that same sort of love. This is love, that God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, it's one thing to believe that there is a divine reality. It's one thing to believe that there is some sort of deity, that there's some sort of God. It's another thing entirely to say that that God has defined love for us. And that gives us an anchor to which we cling. And that anchor is the self-giving, self-sacrificing, service-oriented love of God for us. And that gives us the model of how we love. And the really beautiful thing is that we don't have to look too far for examples of that self-giving, selfless love. In a few minutes, we're going to commission our youth group volunteers who are going to be doing Community Outreach Week. And I think it's a wonderful example of selfless love. When a teenager says, "I'm going to give up a week of my time in the middle of summer to serve someone else." We installed elders and deacons. What a powerful example of selfless love. When somebody says, "I'm going to take my time and I'm going to give it in service of the church." And I want to take just a minute. Those of you who are finishing your terms, I didn't tell you I was going to do this, I'm sorry, but those of you who are finishing your terms as elder or deacon, if you could just stand a minute, just stand up. Because, folks, let me tell you, these folks who are finishing their terms as elder and deacon, they have put in so much time and effort and work over the last 3 years. And I think we should take just a minute and show our appreciation and thank them for the work they've done. You guys can be seated. Because let me tell you something, serving on council for all those folks who just finished their terms, I know that sometimes it meant late nights and long hours. All of those who just finished their terms, they were on council during the vacancy and during the transition before we came. And if there's any time you don't want to be on council, it's when there's not a pastor. I know that for all of those folks who just finished their term on council, I know that sometimes it was a sacrifice for their spouse. Because in order for that person to give a ride to somebody else to church, it meant that their spouse had to get all of their kids ready into church on their own. And yet they did it. They did it as an act of selfless love for this church. We make the invisible God visible through acts of selfless love. And of course, this goes quickly and readily and easily beyond our work together as a church. When spouses turn towards one another and put each other's needs first and give of themselves for their spouse, it's making the invisible God visible. When you set aside your needs at work to ask your coworker how you can help and how you can serve them, it's making the invisible God visible. When you slow down and let somebody merge in front of you on that crazy zipper merge, it may just be a small way It may be a way that will go unnoticed, but I'm going to suggest that in acts of selfless love, we make the invisible God visible. Friends, some of us, we're all at different places on our spiritual journey. I know that some of us here this morning, we're pulled by this current that we want a world that we can see and observe and study and understand. And to you, friends, I want to say that it is as logical to believe in a God who we don't see as it is to trust that gravity is going to hold us down, as it is to trust that we're going to be held together even though we can't see how, that we can trust that we have a self-conscious awareness even though we can't describe it or explain it, that just as much as those make sense, so too it makes sense to trust and believe that there is a God who is bringing our hearts and turning it towards love. And I know some of us are pulled more by this current that says, well, as long as we have some sort of spirituality, that it's okay, and what works for me works for me, and what works for you works for you. And friends, I want to say that there is something so much bigger and better than just a self-driven, self-focused version of be yourself but better spirituality. And that is a spirituality that is anchored to the self-giving, selfless love of Jesus Christ. That as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, so too we find that we join the work of God's kingdom by giving ourselves in acts of selfless love. And for many of us, I know that we just want to be faithfully obedient, that we want to serve God day in and day out. Friends, I want to remind you that in your acts of selfless love, when you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to serve someone else, to love someone else first, to put someone else first, friends, you're making the invisible God visible through acts of selfless love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are so much bigger than we are. That you are a God of all times and all places. God, we pray that you would help us to entrust ourselves to you, to give ourselves to you in acts of selfless love as you have loved us and gave yourself for us. By the way that we love, help us to make you visible to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together. Well, as I mentioned, this week is Community Outreach Week with our youth group. It's CSI, our Vacation Bible School, and making these happen takes